couple of years ago, I came across some wisdom at a Jimmy John's. All good sermons start out this way, right? No? Is that not the way that all good sermons start out? So there was like this picture on the wall, and it had sort of a parable, a story, and I'm gonna recount it for you, all right? So the story goes like this, that there was a wealthy American businessman who went on vacation, and he found himself a really small coastal Mexican city that he was visiting, and while he was there, he went down to the pier one day. And as he's standing on the pier, up comes a really small fishing vessel with just one person on it, one local fisherman, a Mexican man, who came up, and inside that fishing vessel, there were all kinds of large fin tuna. And this businessman, this American, was impressed, and so he said, he congratulated the local fisherman on his catch and said, "That's really nice catch. How long did that take you? Did that take you a long time to catch all those fish?" And the fisherman said, it took a little while, but it didn't take too long." And so the American was kind of puzzled, and he said, "Well, can I ask you, why didn't you stay out and catch more then?" And the Mexican man said, "Well, you know, I caught as much as I needed to provide for myself and for my family, and so I'm done." And the American businessman said, "Well, what do you do with your spare time?" And he said, "Well, you know, some days if I want to, I might sleep a little later. You know, I play with my children. I take time for siesta with my wife, Maria, and then in the evening we'll stroll into town and we'll sip wine and we'll play guitar with my amigos, and I have a very full life, you know, lots going on." And the businessman said, "Well, I'm a Harvard MBA, and I can help you with this. What you need to do is stay out fishing longer, and then you'll catch more fish. And then with the money that you get from those extra fish, you can buy another vessel. And then when you buy the other vessel, you'll actually hire on fishing crews to do the fishing for you. And before you know it, you'll just be overseeing the people that are catching the fish. And then if you'll cut the middleman out of this whole process and you don't sell to them, sell directly to the distributor, you're going to, you know, you move to Mexico City and then maybe to L.A., or New York City by that point, and then you can get into the processing business. So from the time the fish are being caught by your operation all the way through the processing until people have it in your hands, you'll be overseeing all of that. You'll be making money off of all of that." And the local fisherman said, "Well, how long do you think that will take?" And he said, "Well, you know, probably realistically about 15 to 20 years. He said, "Okay, and then what?" And he said, "Well, then we get to the good part." And he said, "Oh, okay, what's the good part?" And he said, "Well, the good part is now you've built up this massive company and you can make a public offering. People will buy shares in your company. You'll sell that company for a massive profit." And the local fisherman said, and then what?" He said, "Well, then you get to retire and you can move to a small coastal town in Mexico. And if you want to sleep in, you can sleep in and you can play with your children and at that point your grandchildren, and you can walk into the village with your wife, siesta, you drink a little wine, you play some guitar with your amigos." All right, so this morning we're talking about greed. We're talking about greed. And when we talk about greed, what we mean by that is the excessive pursuit of material possessions. The excessive pursuit of material possessions. And so we're talking about that this morning, and I want to just give a couple of I guess I want to throw a couple things out for you to think about before we get into the heart of the message. And that is, first and foremost, when we talk about this morning, the goal is not, we have this defense mechanism as human beings. There's something inside of us that, like, when we start talking about sin, we start talking about issues, which we're in the series called What's Killing You? Keeping it real light and breezy here at CLF. We're talking about the seven deadly sins, what's killing you. And there's something in us as human beings that wants to dodge that. It's like we start talking about greed, or we start talking about other deadly sins, we start talking about other things, and something in us wants to go, "That's not me." And we want to kind of slide to the side, and it's for the person sitting next to me this morning, or it's not for me, it's for my neighbor. Or, you know, greed, that's for like my boss, the CEO of my company. That guy has two boats, I heard, and blah, 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 right? Like the greed is for somebody else. It's not for me. And I want to challenge you this morning. This is for you. This is for all of us. It's an opportunity for us to pause, to reflect on our lives, and to ask ourselves the question, and then to ask God the question, is there any part of my life that's struggling with this, that's struggling with greed? So it's not just for someone else. It's for you. So when we're talking about seven deadly sins, what's killing us? What we're talking about, when we talk about sin, we're talking about what holds us back. We're talking about what kills us. You might feel like what's killing you this morning is your job. Or you might feel like what's killing you is your children that won't do what you say. Or you might feel like what's killing you is the 95 degree heat and 100% humidity that we're going to have today, which I will remind you, do not say that it's too hot around me today or I might slap you, because we had snow on the ground 2 months ago and 30 inches of snow on the ground 2 months ago, all right? So I don't want to hear any crying about how warm it is. I'm going outside today. I'm just going to sit in a puddle of my own sweat and I'm going to just enjoy it. So you might feel like that's what's killing you, but what's actually killing you and me, the Bible says, it's sin. Sin is what tangles us up. It's what chokes out our relationship with God. It's what chokes out the life that we were created to live. God made us to bring Him glory. God made us to serve the world around us, He wants to bless us to be a blessing to the world around us, but sin chokes out that life. And so we're looking to get untangled from sin. We're looking to be set free from sin. So that's why we talk about it, and that's where we're coming from in this whole series. And so we've been talking about the seven deadly sins: pride, anger, greed, slothfulness, envy, lust, gluttony. Like I said, real light and breezy kind of topics, okay? So we already covered pride, and we covered anger last week. The point in all of this is what I just said. In Hebrews 12:1, we're told by the writer of Hebrews, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We're supposed to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And this morning, you got to know that sin is a trap. Yeah. All right. We got some good hardware this morning. Okay. Sin is a trap. And this scripture is saying there is a trap for us as human beings, and it is easy to get entangled. It's easy to get hung up. It's easy to get our life, the life God created us to live, snuffed out. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get off course. And when we do that, we're tangled up in the trap of sin. And so we're told in Scripture by God that we're supposed to throw off anything that would hinder us. We're supposed to, whatever we got to do to avoid the trap, whatever we got to do to get untangled from the trap, we got to do it. And so this is why we have real talk. This is why we shoot straight, we talk honestly, because we do ourselves no favors by pretending like we have it all together. We do ourselves no favors by acting like, well, this whole greed thing, that's for somebody else, but that's not me. And God's looking at us, He's going, yeah, but even if there's a shred, don't allow yourself to be trapped. Don't allow yourself to be caught and snagged and tangled up. So as we talk about sin and the trap of sinfulness, what we have to remember, and we're going to say this every week, we're not talking about don't do these seven deadly sins and do the seven good things that we're supposed to do, and then we'll earn God's favor, and then He'll love us, and then He'll accept us if we can just be good enough, if we can just strive. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is, even though I can never be good enough, I can never do enough good things, I can never fix myself and make myself whole, the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ is that God meets me in my brokenness. He meets you in your brokenness. When I can't rescue myself and you can't rescue yourself, God rescues us. He meets us in that. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, Christ died for us. He came for us. And then we live out of that position of God meeting us in our brokenness. We lean into that grace and we spend the rest of our life going, God, You are setting me free. Help me not to go back to the trap. Help me not to fall prey to that again. Help me not stumble around through life blind and not paying attention and struggling and all that good stuff. Dallas Willard, a Christian author and professor, says that grace, God's grace, is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And so when we talk about God's grace, we're not earning our way back to God, but that also doesn't mean that there's not work that we need to do. We don't work because that's what saves us, because that's what makes God love us. But because of God's great love for us, we're willing to put in some effort to go, hey, when my life doesn't look like you, Jesus, I want it to look like you. And so I'll have tough conversations and I'll spend time allowing you to shape your character in me. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about greed, the excessive pursuit of possessions, the excessive pursuit of possessions. Greed is a sin that's a lot like lust or a lot like gluttony, which will be sins that we actually talk about in coming weeks. It's a sin of desire, and the desire itself is not wrong. It's what we do with the desire that becomes wrong. And so what we're using as an example this morning is a wolf. Wolves are known to kill not only what they need to eat, but they're known to actually kill more than what they can actually consume. There's a story, it was on the internet, so it has to be true, okay? But I know this to be true as a hunter. I know that it's true. But that there was, in Wyoming, that there was a pack of wolves that slaughtered a herd of 19 elk. Now, I grew up here in Wisconsin, so I saw, you know, deer, and I saw big deer, I saw big bucks. And so I lived in New Mexico for 7 years. And I thought when I lived in New Mexico, like, I've seen big animals, I've seen deer. And then one night, I was driving through the mountains, and I came up over the top of this hill, and there standing in the middle of this road was a massive elk. I discovered that was just a normal size elk, but I thought, that thing, I'm driving in this little two-door coupe that Carrie and I had, she was asleep, and I swore because it just sort of looked at me and blinked, like it was not impressed by my car, it was not intimidated, I'm slamming on the brakes, and I could have swore if I would have kept driving, I could have just driven right underneath its legs and kept going. It was massive. So the idea that wolves would kill 19 elk, that is an insane amount of meat. And they knew, like, people around there saw all these slaughtered animals. They didn't even eat all of them. Now, they're not just killing for sport. They want to come back and eat it later, and that's their plan and all that stuff. But wolves, they kill more than what they actually need. They kill more than what they can actually consume. That's greed. Greed is going beyond what you and I need, and it's going towards what we want, what we're wishing for, what we desire, what we think we deserve, okay? That's what greed is. It's excessively pursuing going beyond what we actually need and going to just what we want, what we desire, what we think we deserve. In 1 John 2:15, this is a great, great paraphrase of this passage. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world..." Now let me differentiate this really quick, okay? This verse is not saying we shouldn't enjoy life, okay? If you read it through that lens, you'll hear it that way. But if you take this scripture in light of all the other scripture, we're supposed to enjoy life, okay? So obviously we're talking about a deeper love when we talk about loving the things of this world. He says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." See, if you're trying to hunt a wolf, you're trying to trap a wolf, right? You're going to bait this trap. Are you going to bait the trap for a wolf with Brussels sprouts? No, okay? There's a reason that's funny, because nobody likes Brussels sprouts, not even wolves, okay? I'm just putting it out there. Kids, I got your back, okay? You're not going to bait this trap with Brussels sprouts or anything that my food eats, okay? Like, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to put a nice piece of meat around this. Now, in Wisconsin, there are specific laws pertaining to that, but we won't get into that, okay? But that's how you're going to bait a wolf. You put the good stuff, which incidentally, fathers, congratulations, today after service, we have steak for you, which is awesome. There's not a trap involved, okay? So the ladies got cake pops. you get steak pops. So we have somebody right now who's grilling tenderloin steaks, and there will be meat on skewers for anyone that's a father, and you get to enjoy that. Congratulations, you're a dad. Have a great day, okay? So you want to trap a wolf. The way that you lure a wolf in is by something good. And so when we look at our lives, to not be trapped by the trap of greed in our lives, greed preys on what's actually okay. It's that, it's the desire. It's not bad in and of itself. We enjoy nice things, right? But greed preys on that, and we fall into the trap of greed if we're not careful. See, possessions were made for you and me. We were not made for possessions. They're made to be a blessing to us. Money and possessions make a great servant for you and I in our lives to do what we want them to do in certain situations. They make a terrible taskmaster. Do you hear that? Your money makes a terrible master. Jesus said it. You actually can't serve two masters, and the only master we're supposed to have is Jesus. He's Lord, and we can't serve both of them. We got to pick one or the other. One of them is a loving and good master, and the other is a taskmaster that will choke the life out of us, that will steal and kill and destroy. So, okay, when I was a kid, I don't remember the details other than what I'm going to give you, okay? I grew up in this area, and the house I grew up in is less than a mile away from Lincoln High School, and there was some kind of a festival at Lincoln High School. I don't know what it was. All I knew is that I heard that they were serving ice cream there. And so I think I was probably about 10. So what do? You hop on your bike, and I scrounged some cash together, hopped on my bike, rode to Lincoln High School, and found ice cream. But when I got there, I didn't recognize any of the flavors that were there. They were all like weird flavors that I'd never, as a kid, it's like chocolate, vanilla, that's it. Maybe strawberry, if you're feeling it that day. And I remember I see this flavor, and it's butter pecan. And I didn't recognize any of the flavors, and I don't know if it was a moment of panic or what it was, but I just went, butter pecan, that's what I want. And I handed them my money, and I took my first lick of butter pecan, and it was so buttery smooth, just like the name. And it went down, and it was so, so good. And I ate that whole cone, and I just enjoyed every moment of that cone. And my first thought was, I need another cone. That's what I need to do. And so I jumped on my bike, and I pedaled back home, and I probably... My mom's here. Sorry, Mom. I probably stole some change from her purse or went to my dad's change jar. I had to have it like an addict, like whatever I got to do to get what I needed. And I grabbed the change and I rode my bike back to whatever this festival thing was. And I'll have some more butter pecan ice cream. And I ate that ice cream and I got done and I went, I need some more. And I went home, and I don't know if my mom didn't know that I had been there doing this or what, but I said to her, hey, there's this thing over at Lincoln High School, and I heard there's some ice cream. Maybe we could go do that. And so my mom, not knowing that I had already had two ice cream cones, took me over to Lincoln and bought me some butter pecan ice cream. And I... and about halfway through that ice cream cone, I was not feeling the butter pecan ice cream so much anymore, and it became disgusting to me, and I just had to power through to finish that last cone, and I distinctly remember being at home and being miserable and laying on the couch, and when you should have thrown up, that would have been better for you if you had thrown up, but you didn't. It was one of those things, and I just suffered the rest of the day. Just even saying the word butter pecan is difficult for me. I can't smell it. I've never tasted it ever since that day, okay? This is what you and I do with possessions. This is what you and I do with our stuff. It's butter pecan ice cream, and we just can't stop, can't get enough. But the more we get of it, we're never actually satisfied. And then before we realize it, it's just disgusting to us, and our life is being choked out, and we're going, I'm living my life controlled by a paycheck. I'm making every major decision in my life based on how many dollars that decision is going to cost me or how many dollars that decision is going to earn me. I'm looking at everything in terms of a balance sheet. My time, my resources, my energy, it's all of it. And that is not God's intention for you and me. It's not God's intention for us. It's not the life that He created for us to live. He doesn't want us to get so caught up in those things. But the problem is, we get trapped in this lie, this belief that accumulating more money, accumulating more stuff, just one more dollar, just a little bit more. And we never think that we're greedy. We're like, well, but those other people are greedy, but if I could just get a raise that would get me this much, then I'd be content. If I could just get this article of clothing that I've really, really wanted, then I would be cool. If I could just have the newest technology, if I could just have a little bit bigger home, if I could just have a little bit nicer car, if I could just have fill in the blank with whatever it is, then I'd be satisfied, then I would be complete, then that would be enough and I would stop, but I just got to get to this point, and once I get there, then I'll be content. And every time that we believe that lie, we buy into that lie that money or stuff will satisfy the longings that we have in our life, it weakens us. And the more we're weakened, the more we can potentially fall into the trap of greed. And we're not... I had a really long stick. Okay? I'm not a trapper. So I didn't know how to set this trap. So me, this morning early in my office, I'm in my office all by myself. And I'm like, it's really early in the morning, and I'm trying to figure this trap out. And I'm like, okay, there's nobody here to help you if you get your fingers stuck in this trap. So don't screw this up, okay? And I'm like getting it all set, and I have the thing where I think it's good, but I'm holding it. And then I wish there's a camera because you would have seen me in my office all by myself, like, okay, get ready. Like, and then I'm set it and jump away, and I'm like, okay, I did it. All my digits are intact, okay? And that's the story of me learning how to set a trap. But we buy into this lie, and the more we buy into this lie, before we realize it, we have weakened ourselves to the point where we're not paying attention, and our lives are snapped by greed. Our life is being choked out from us by greed. And we are totally and completely missing life. If that's where we find ourselves, it's not what God intended for us. Psalm 31:4 says, the psalmist wrote, "Pull me from the trap my enemies set for me, for I find protection in you alone. The enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." The enemy would love nothing more than for you and I to get so obsessed with our stuff and our money that we get snapped into a trap and we don't even realize it. We just assume that's life, that that's what it's supposed to be. But Jesus said that He's come that we might have life and have it to the fullest, that we would have life that is truly life the way that He intended for us to have it. So what do we do? You know, in all these teachings on the seven deadly sins, we're not going to just talk about the sin, but we're going to talk about, so how do we get free from that? So when we talked about pride, we talked about humility is a discipline that we need to develop. It's character that we need to develop. We need to look at the example of Christ, that He emptied Himself of all of His position and all of His status. He humbled Himself to the point of serving you and me by becoming a human being and offering His body as a sacrifice, an excruciating death. Last week we talked about anger, and if we are dealing with anger, the way that we get free from anger is that we spend time working, allowing God to help us to see the world through His lens with patience and with grace, that God is, He has great patience with us. He deals with us in grace-filled ways, and if we will learn from His example that He can cultivate that in us, and instead of responding in anger, we'll respond with patience or with grace. So how do we get out of the trap if we find ourselves in the trap of greed? And the first thing is what we read in Psalms, in Psalm 31:4, where He said, "Pull me from the trap my enemies set for me. It's crying out to God. It's recognizing, God, I see this in myself. I see that I'm pursuing possessions. I'm not just owning my things. My things are owning me. It's not just my bank account, but I'm like defining my life by these kinds of things. And it might be in massive, obvious ways, or you might just be feeling that it's creeping in and you are beginning to check your account balances more than you used to. And you go back and you just kind of gaze on it and see what those numbers are doing more than what you used to. You're caring more in little ways. The first step is always to say, God, set me free from this trap. Strengthen me so that I don't fall prey to it. That's not what I want in my life. It's not what I want. And the second thing that we need to do is to develop the discipline of generosity. Generosity is what will strengthen us in ways that will keep us from falling prey to the trap of greed. Cultivating the discipline of generosity in our lives. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I love that translation. One gives freely, giving it away. They're generous, yet they grow all the richer, even though they're giving it away, even though they're holding everything with an open hand. But the other person withholds. They close their hand on their things. But in closing their hand on their things, they're not actually satisfied. They're not actually living life the way they were created to. They only suffer want. You close your hands to try to protect what you have, and all you end up doing is wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. Generosity defeats that. Generosity strengthens us in that way. Many times, you know, you and I think that generosity is about, it's about other people. Well, I got to give to charity because I got to help others that are less fortunate for me. And that's true. I mean, good comes out of when we learn to be generous with our resources. But the reality, the fact of the matter, and anybody that practices generosity, you know this, it is every bit as much a blessing for you. And it's not just a blessing like you feel good. The scripture actually says that you give freely, but you grow richer. You cling, but all you have is more desire and more want. What we find is that the discipline of generosity actually helps us to be set free from greed. And so we don't just do it only for other people. We don't just do it only to be obedient to Jesus, although we do, and God's really smart, and he has us do things and be obedient to him for a reason. It's not just arbitrary. He knows what's actually best for us. It's why he calls us to do it and why he calls us to be obedient, right? But in the process, we're actually doing something that benefits us. It sets us free. And so that's why God calls us to practice generosity. And God actually set up a mechanism for you and I, if you follow Jesus, God set up a mechanism for you and I to practice generosity, to strengthen our generosity muscles so we don't fall prey to the trap of greed. He set it up, a mechanism right within the church. There's a reason why we collect tithes and offerings. You hear that phrase. And that word tithe, it's a biblical word. It just means tenth. And all that means is that off the top of everything that I make, all the blessings God gives me, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, whether I would call it a lot or whether I would call it a little, what somebody else looking at my situation would consider a lot or what they would consider a little, that I'm going to take the top 10%, the first priority, and I'm going to give that to God. That's what the word tithe means. I'm going to give it as obedience to the Lord, and I'm going to do it as an act of prying my fingers off of my stuff so that I can be set free and strengthened to avoid the trap of greed. And I got to tell you, the benefits of this are huge. So my wife and I, when we first got married, my poor wife, she did not, if she was marrying me for my money, she made a massive mistake, okay? Massive mistake. When we first got married, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. Most newlyweds are that way. However, most newlyweds can't say that they brought their first child home to a camper. Living the dream, ladies and gentlemen, all right? Living the dream. We brought our first child home to a camper. It was a nice camper, okay? But it was a camper, and that's where we were living. But from the very beginning, even when we didn't have anything, we made a conscious decision that we were going to be obedient to God. And we were not going to allow greed to have one, not even a sliver of a foothold in our lives. And so from the very beginning, we decided everything that comes in that we make, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, and it was a little for a long, long time, okay, that we were going to give a percentage right off the top. That 10% off of everything that we get, that we got was going to go towards the church. It was going to go towards mobilization for God's kingdom. And that didn't matter if it was going to be $2 or if it was going to be $200 or whatever it was. That's what we were going to do all the time. And then on top of that, we decided, so you hear the word offerings talked about in church. Offerings is anything over and above that. And we decided, you know what? We're not going to wait until we have a bunch of money. We're going to learn to give over and above now. We're going to do it now. And so we had friends that were missionaries that we supported, and we didn't give them much, but what we had, we tried to give them. And I will tell you, that set a direction and a tone for our life financially from the get-go, that generosity is not determined by how much you have. Generosity is a muscle that you learn to exercise. And you don't, you know, maybe start out by like, oh, I want to run a marathon. And so to this afternoon, I'm going to, when it's 95 degrees, I'm going to go run 26.2 miles to get myself ready for the race that I have. You know, that would be absolute foolishness. But you have to build endurance. You have to build strength. And for us, that meant starting where we were at and sort of driving a stake into the ground and going, this is going to be who we are. And I will tell you, it is much easier now having more than what we had. It's much easier to continue practicing generosity. We've built up strength in the generosity muscle. Greed, I'm not saying we don't ever struggle with it. Maybe, I think that's a human struggle always to deal with discontentment. But I'm just saying when you work at it, it's so much easier to settle into a rhythm and to enjoy what you have and to enjoy the blessings of giving away out of the abundance that you have as well. So God built this mechanism in for you and I that we would have an outlet to be able to practice generosity. So generosity is a discipline, it's a muscle, but what it's doing is it's cultivating trust in God. That now, when I learn to be generous, when I learn to give, and let me just say, if you're here this morning and you struggle with giving to the church, you're like, great, I come to church, preacher guys up there, talk, of course, asking about money, all right? If that's you, first of all, we're not money hungry. I'm sorry if that's been your experience. If you hang around here for a while, I think you'll see that we're not money hungry. But second of all, if that's been your experience, find another organization and give to it. Don't use that as an excuse or a cop-out to not practice generosity, to discredit what I'm saying and go, well, I'm off the hook because those guys are all shysters and they're all just trying to steal money from me and they're just trying to fleece my pockets, you know, whatever it is, okay? Find a different organization and give generously to it. Develop that discipline, build up that muscle, because otherwise you do have the potential of falling into the trap of greed. It's reality, okay? So find some place that you can give. What I was about to say, though, is, you know, generosity cultivates trust in God. When we learn to be generous, when you take your money and you go, I have this much money and I'm going to take off the top of it and I'm going to give it away, I'm going to mobilize it towards God's kingdom, and I'm going to trust you, God, to make ends meet with the other percent that's left. What you are doing is saying it is not on me and my own ingenuity and my ability to provide, it's on you, God. And so I trust you. And one of the amazing things about that is you become free of all of the pressure of having to provide and having to make everything work for yourself. When you, and again, I know it can be a struggle, it can be a wrestling match, but to get to that point to let go and go, God, whatever it is, I trust you with my resources. I trust you with my finances. It cultivates trust in God. So here's what we're going to do to close. If I can have the worship team come on up here, because we're gonna close in worship in just a moment. But I want to read a couple questions to you this morning. And we're going to just take some time and we're going to reflect, okay? We're going to reflect on what we've been talking about. And in the middle of this time, we're going to just ask, I know there's a lot of people in this room, that you get alone in this room. If you need to close your eyes to get alone, if you need to move out from your seat, do it. That's fine. Now, they're going to be dimming the lights in here in just a minute to kind of help you feel Like you can just focus between you and God. And here are some questions for you to think about, right? What are you doing to strengthen your generosity? If generosity is a muscle, and that muscle has to be strong in order for us to not fall prey to the trap of greed, what are you doing right now to strengthen that generosity muscle in your life? And incidentally, you know, money's the easiest thing for us to think about with generosity or with greed, but honestly, we could be greedy about our relationships. We can be greedy with our time. We can be greedy with our creativity or our ideas, our skills. We can be greedy with all kinds of different things. We can close our hand on those resources and go, nope, that's mine, okay? So whatever it happens to be this morning, what are you doing to strengthen your generosity? What are you excessively pursuing that needs to be relaxed? It's driving you right now, but it shouldn't be. What is it that you are not holding before God with an open hand? You know, following Jesus means surrender. And it means surrender of everything, not just your wallet, everything. And so is there anything in your life that you're not holding before God with an open hand? What could you do this week to be generous to another person or family or an organization? Is there some practical step that you can take? And then the final question is to get specific. Where is it that you feel like God is calling you to be or do good instead of being greedy? We're going to take just a few moments here to quiet ourselves and to think about that. How am I exercising generosity? What should that look like? What am I pursuing? And it's gripping me. What's got a hold of me? And it's driving me. It's motivating me in a way that it shouldn't. How does God want me to move out to be a blessing to others around me? And whatever it is that you sense, confess it to God. Say, God, I haven't been doing this the way that I should be. Or God, I feel myself doing this and I know that I shouldn't be. That's called confession. And then repentance is just saying, that's not who I want to be. Help me to not do those things anymore. Help, I've been moving in this direction. Help me to instead go this way and move in this direction. So take a little bit of time and in your own words, offer those things to God. Ask for forgiveness. And then we're going to spend some time continuing in worship.
That you're highlighting and that you're pointing out, putting a finger on, highlighting, showing us what it is where we've been stepping into greed and allowing things and money to be our master. And we take note of those attitudes, those areas, those things in our life. And God, this morning we We take a moment to say we repent. We turn from those things. We turn from those attitudes. And we turn to you. Deliver us from the trap of greed, God. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that continues to pursue us and call us out as we get stuck in a trap again, as we are headed towards traps again. You call us back, you remind us, you woo us, you love us. God, we thank you for that. But you never abandon us. So God, as we repent this morning, we take hold of your grace, we take hold of your mercy, and we ask as we move forward that you would help us to make generosity our goal. Give us the strength to walk in it as we go forward, to not go back to the things that are easy to chase after. But God, let us run after you. Let us pursue generosity. Turn from greed. Even now, God, as we begin to respond with singing, with worship, with lifting you up, God, we ask not only will you be lifted up in this place, that you be honored, that you be praised and worshiped, but God, we ask that we would be changed as we worship you. As we lift up the name of Jesus, as we lift high your name, would you move in us and through us, and would you change us, change our hearts, and make us more like you. Just want more of you, Jesus. Let's stand together and close this morning with some worship, celebrating the love that he has for us.